Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. I, as Joe said, I was lead pastor of Church of the Open Door for over 20 years. I just stepped aside about a year ago. I'm still on staff there. And I always like to tell the story about when I first came to Church of the Open Door. For those of you who don't know me, but one of the books that I have back there is Reborn to be Wild. I was a little Steppenwolf action on that one, but it was, I came to Christ during the Jesus Movement. Thank you, Joe. And the Jesus Movement was the last great revival in American history. That's how old I am. That was in the 70s. So I'm a Jesus Movement dude. And by the way, please don't be bashful. A lot of times I'll have people, I'll be somewhere and I'll bring some books. I don't bring a lot. And then I'll meet them like a year later, and they say, you know, I bought your book, but I wanted you to sign it. I'm more than happy to sign them. Good night. I spent all that time writing them. I love signing books. But nevertheless, all of this, like, real churchianity was new to me because I came to Christ. It was Young Life and Campus Crusade, and then I was an Army officer. I was in Officers Christian Fellowship. And then I went to Dallas Seminary after I resigned my commission. And after a couple other churches, suddenly I'm at Church of the Open Door. And Church of the Open Door is the most historic church in Southern California. It started in 1915. J. Vernon McGee, the Bible bus guy, he was one of the pastors. So when I came into Church of the Open Door, that installation service, it was pretty emotional for me, but it was also weird because I'm not a churchy guy. And what they did was they put these huge pictures of all the former pastors. I was the ninth lead pastor of Church of the Open Door. They put all of their pictures around the auditorium. And they shouldn't have done this, but they did. Over my left shoulder, they put J. Vernon McGee. Over my right shoulder, they put Louis Talbot, who started Talbot Seminary. So I got these luminaries over my shoulder. So I'm already nervous. Then I was really wondering what they were going to do because the two pastors before me were derelicts. The two before me was an adulterer, and then one before me split the church in a real divisive way. And I remember thinking, what are I going to do with these guys' pictures? So what they did was they put both of their pictures over there, and then they got trees. And they took the trees, and they put them in front of those dudes' faces. So I leaned over to my wife, Judy, at my installation service, and I said, sweetie, I have my minimal goal as lead pastor of Church of the Open Door. And she said, what is that? And I said, I don't want him to have to put a tree in front of my face. Well, I made that goal, and fortunately, lots of other good things happened, but it's a joy to be here with you today. I've selected for my text Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is the text that I'm going to be speaking from today, and I'm going to be speaking from the New King James Version because I find when I'm going from Hebrew to English that the New King James keeps the rhythm of the Hebrew language, and I typically have to change less in the New King James than others, so that'll be the passage that I'm going from, Psalm 77. I'm going to show you a picture here of me. This is about 20, 25 pounds and a lot of hair ago. This is in 1977, and it was when my wife Judy and I were in a small group Bible study in Ansbach, Germany. I was a young Army lieutenant, and that's our first two children, Amy and Bobby. And we had been married 7 years. And we got to Ansbach, Germany, and we realized when we got there that our life was suddenly happier than it had ever been in our first 6 years of marriage. We were living there in Ansbach, and it was great, and we were trying to figure out why is it so much better here than it was in America. And it hit us that our first 6 years as a couple and a family, that we didn't mean to, but it happened to us, were placed right in the middle of what I could only call the in-law wars. And it was miserable. It was horrible. Both of us came from messes. Neither one of us were raised in a Christian home. Judy's mother was pretty kind, and she was pretty okay with the whole thing. But for me, it was really, really tough. My parents were the ones who were really leading the in-law war. They were the ones lobbing all of the grenades. And I just remember feeling under such pressure and not having any idea of how to handle it. Every move was monitored. Every minute we spent with Judy's mom was seen by my mom somehow as an affront, and there'd be a price to pay, and it was just overwhelming, and it would cause me to have these horrible outbursts of anger. I remember asking, sometimes I would just say to Judy as we were leaving my parents' house, because we all lived in the same city back then, I would just be saying, how do I come from these people? I'm sure some of you feel like that with your homes of origin. And then we had our children. We wanted our children to be happy and to love their grandparents, but we found out that they were just pawns on the chessboard of who gets the most attention. So here we are in our early marriage years. Should have been brimming with experiences and happiness. But for me, there was something deep inside. It was an unsettledness. It was a wound to my heart. And I would, because I would respond so inappropriately and so unchristian, I would shame, and I'd shame horribly. And I know, I want you to understand that my parents loved me with all their ability. My dad was in World War II. He grew up in the Depression. My mom came from just a dumpster fire of a mess. But they wounded me deeply, and brought a lot of shame to my heart. And what I tried so hard to do, is that I would, like after I'd be with my mom, and I'd have an outburst of anger, and then it would overflow, and I'd have this horrible anger towards Judy. And I said, where did this come from? And one of my very best friends, a guy named Kevin Butcher, as I was struggling through this, and he would watch me, and I would call Kevin, and I would say, wow, what happened? Judy just said the most, said something that should not have made me mad. And I just downloaded on her. Kevin would say, how long has it been since you've seen your mom? And I would say, that had nothing to do with that. Then what I would do is I would be happy, fine Christian. And if someone would ask me on a Sunday morning, this is while I'm preaching, how are you doing? You know how I was doing? I was doing just fine. Everything was just fine. I devastated my wife this morning on the way to church before I preached. I'd made my daughter cry last night. She said she doesn't want to ever talk with me again. But I have something from the Greek text, and it's just fine. And then, and this is where I want you to turn today, I turned to Psalm 77, and I was preaching through the Psalms. And this is one of those places in the Word of God. There's an insight here that rescued me. It rescued me from myself in such a way that I want to share it with you. Before, it's called when life feels like a prison. And this Psalm 77 has three movements. You see, in the first part, there's his desperate state. And I love what Joe was saying, because we're going to read that Asaph was right where Joe was saying he sometimes feels like. And this is how we feel. This is how we feel. We're going to find that he says some things that are unbelievable. He says, I feel like you've abandoned your grace and mercy. I feel like you're not even there. And I would feel like that. The number of times that I would scream at my first two children that I wounded so terribly and not know where it came from, go up into the bedroom, get on my knees, God, I'm so sorry. So he says, I was so troubled I cannot speak. But I want to introduce you to this guy, Asaph. Here's what I want you to understand about the Hebrew text and about your English Bible. In Psalm 77, you'll notice that it says above what we call verse 1, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Here's what I want you to know about your English Bible. When you see that title up there, that's verse 1 in the Hebrew text. The title is verse 1. So when you read that it's a psalm of David during under these circumstances, that's not some editor saying, I think this might be by Asaph. This is God the Holy Spirit letting us know that this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph gives me permission to be sad, because he was quite a follower of God. Here's what I want you to know about Asaph. Here's what Scripture tells us about Asaph. Asaph was the chief singer in the tabernacle. We find out in 1 Chronicles. He was David appointed him as chief minister. 1 Chronicles tells us that he was David's personal worship leader. Four of six of his sons served in the temple. We found out later in 2 Chronicles. And here's what really fascinates me. He must have been a great dad. He must have been a great patriarch. Because decades later, when after the Israelites go into exile in Babylonia for 70 years, when they come back in those three great waves, first under Zerubbabel to build the temple, and then under Ezra to rebuild the people, in the culture, and then under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. Here's what we find out in Nehemiah and Ezra, that his descendants, the descendants of Asaph, had formed a guild that was prominent in the revivals. They took the leadership in the revival. This is so important because it dispels the idea that I have to be just fine. It dispels the idea that sad Christians are bad Christians. It dispels the idea that grieving Christians don't understand the power of the living God. It gives us permission to be the, it gives me permission to be the real me, to meet the real Jesus where I really am, because that is the only me Jesus is interested in. Jesus is not interested in Preacher Ed. He is not interested in I have it all together, Reverend Underwood man. He is not interested in... Whoops. My cape knocked off my microphone. Super pastor. He wants to know Ed Underwood because he loves Ed Underwood. And if you feel today that you're depressed, or you feel today that God doesn't listen to you, you feel today that you're even a little angry with God, Psalm 77. If you don't feel it now, you're going to feel it if you're honest with yourself and with your God. And Psalm 77 is for you. I just want to take you through the first 9 verses, and I want you to keep in mind, this is Asaph, a godly man. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. When the Hebrews repeat something, it means they're feeling it intensely. And he gave ear to me. He's not saying God doesn't listen to him. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. This is to be taken literally, but it's also a figure of speech, which would mean that all night long he was stretching, trying to find God in whatever happened to him. My soul, notice what he says. He's not saying God refused to comfort me. He's telling us something about himself. My soul refused to be comforted. So now what he does as we read on is he goes to all of the things that have worked before. This is what I'm used to doing. When I feel this way, I remember God. I need to think about God. That'll help me know. And was troubled. He doesn't say, I remembered God. I smiled, sang a praise song, and witnessed to 6 people. I remembered God and was troubled. Didn't fit. I talk about it in my book, When God Breaks Your Heart. One night when this leukemia that I have was so bad in 2000, and I have this leukemia is vicious, and when it manifests, it attacks my skin. So whenever it happens, my skin will not stay on, which is a problem. So skin's pretty important to you. And one night I was lying in bed when it was so bad. And my skin wasn't staying on and I was so weak and I was so miserable. Oh, did I tell you that it itches? And so I looked like Jabba the Hutt with poison oak. And the sheets are all bloody. And my Judy said to me, sweetie, let's pray. And I said to her, I'm not praying tonight. It scared her. She said, honey, that's what we've always done. We've done it for years. We pray, we pray, we pray. And I said, I'm a father. So we titled it, When God Breaks Your Heart. The first title was, Not My Child. I still like that better. I always like my first title better than what the publisher puts on it. This was my moment of crisis. I said to Judy, I said, I'm not praying tonight. She said, come on, Eddie, you got to pray. And I said, look at me. Look at me. I'm a father. I would not let this happen to my child. Don't you tell me God's my father. Judy turned over. She still prayed. She always has to get the last word. But I loved her prayer. She said, God, we're not praying tonight. We're mad at you. I turned to God. I had trouble. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And you see, in the New King James, has that Hebrew word, Selah. That's where the audience is supposed to respond. So if you've ever been to Israel, they're very emotive. And so what would happen when they would be reading this in the temple was that the people would go, oh! By the way, that never happens at church. You open door. We're so unnecessarily white and conservative. It's just like, don't you tell them I said that. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever been there? You might be there right now. Well, I'm just going to pray. I'm a mess. I have considered the days of old. I've tried to remember what you've done before, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I try to think of my favorite praise song. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit just makes diligent search. He's in a desperate state, and then in verse 10 is his key insight. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 7. Will the Lord, now he starts questioning God, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable to no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? I love what Pastor Joe said. This is what I'm thinking. I went to Dallas Seminary. I know the theology. I know that he can't forget to be gracious, but it feels like he's forgotten it right now. Am I nuts? Have I lost my faith? Did I suddenly turn into a bad Christian? Well, I've always been a bad Christian, but a worse Christian than I used to be. Has his mercy failed forever? Oh, has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then comes verse 10. It's always intrigued me. When they write these psalms, they put them in forms. And you can tell what type of psalm it is by the form. This is a lament psalm. And all the other lament psalms in the book of Psalms have a request, a petition. So it always goes this way. God, life sucks. I remember that you are good, and I ask for this. This one doesn't have that. Instead of having a petition, it has an insight. And it comes at verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish. Verse 10 begins in the Hebrew with what's called a vav adversity, which means it's taken all of the energy and the direction of the psalm this way. And a vav adversity says, now the whole thing's going to go this way. It's in a grammatical form, which he says, this is my anguish. Anguish. It's in a special grammatical form which speaks of the cause. The cause. Here's what he's saying. And then it hit me. I'm not nuts. God hasn't changed. I am feeling this way because I feel this way, because something bad happened, and this is my anguish that I'm feeling. This is why I'm having these doubts. This is why the praise song doesn't work. It is my anguish. It is my grief. It is my sorrow. Asaph realizes that it is his hurt, his pain, that is causing him to have this view. If I don't do anything more for you today, I'm going to change your mind about sorrow. Sorrow is a God-given emotion. It is a response to loss. And God is okay with our sorrow. The worst thing to do is to try to cut it short. Sorrow is anguish due to loss. The best illustration is Jesus at Lazarus' graveside. Think about Jesus. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows what's coming next. He's going to raise this dude up from the grave. He didn't walk in like a lot of evangelicals would walk in and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't you know God is sovereign? All things work together for the good for those who love God. According, what are you doing crying? Let me give you a little insight. I'm going to raise him from the dead in just a second. He didn't do that. He wept in the original Greek. It says he screamed against the pain. It's a word used to describe a she-bear when the cub is hurt. He is with us in our pain. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4, blessed are those who mourn. And he didn't say, for they will soon smile and say it's all okay. They will be comforted. In the upper room, he told his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And maybe not immediately, for sure, in the kingdom. He didn't say, you will be sorrowful. Stop that. Be joyful. See, we Christians, sometimes we can get real uncomfortable with bad things in life. We want to help God along. The night I was dying, I was at Keck Hospital, and I was dying from this leukemia. And I mean, I was within minutes of death, and we brought in people to pray, and my wife sitting there, my son was a young officer who had come out from Fort Benning. We're all sitting in there, and people came in to pray, and they prayed the prayers. Man, it stopped me from praying these prayers. They were praying these take care of God prayers. Ed knows you're sovereign. He's absolutely okay with whatever happens here. And I'm like, no, I'm not. God doesn't need reports. He needs requests from the heart of the child he loves. Finally, this old saint named Charlie White walked in there. Still remember, he was on two canes. Handed his canes to somebody. He laid across my body like a prophet of old. He said, please let this boy live and serve. And that prayer went out that night to over 10,000 people around the world. And you can't tell me that prayer didn't save my life. God doesn't need information. Yeah. Jesus is described as a man full of sorrow, familiar with our suffering. Fascinates me in Hebrews. We find that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. God learned. Someone asked me, how do you explain that theologically? And I had the exact answer. I don't know. There's something in the heart of God that wanted to come to earth so that he could feel what we feel. Yeah, think about that. He said goodbye to his mother from a cruel Roman cross. He wept at the graveside of his friend. He was betrayed. He knows exactly what it feels like to be you. And he will meet you in your sorrow. It is an emotion, not a sin. It is the God-given response to loss. I remember after I wrote Reborn to Be Wild, which is all about my wild life in the 60s before I met Christ in the Jesus movement. As I was writing this, I remember thinking, it's going to piss off my parents. Sure enough, I went home to see them after the book came out. I didn't even tell them this was coming out. Somebody in our hometown bought it and brought them a copy, and I sat down at dinner, and I could tell something was wrong. Finally, my mom goes, she knows better now, she's in heaven, but, and I love her dearly, but my goodness. She goes, I read your book. And I was like, oh, crap. Yeah, Mom, what'd you think of it? Well, first thing is, I wasn't in it. Mom, it kind of was about the Jesus movement. And the other thing is, I don't even know what boy you were talking about in that thing. Talking about his wild life, going to jail. I said, Mom, if I remember right, you came down and bailed me out. Devastated me. I went home. Next morning, I got up, and I wrote in my journal, my parents hate me. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And it was so tender between me and Jesus. Because here's what happened to me with that sorrow as long as I tried to control it. It turned to anger. It turned to defense mechanisms. It turned to manipulations. And it wounded the people I love the most. What Jesus said to me was, I just want you to be sad. I'll be sad with you. I'm good at that. Says Jesus. I'll show you this next picture. It's a picture of my youngest grandson, Max. It's him and I at Disneyland. And this was early in the day, and he's real happy right here. He's four. He's got another brother six, another brother eight, and they started getting into it in line for something, and one of them just bopped him. He had this black eye and red all over his face, and he's crying and screaming and hollering. And so I get him, and, you know, Dad, it's going to be okay, buddy, it's going to be okay. And we stayed, and that night we're on the tram coming back, and his little face is all, you know. And I said, hey, buddy, how you doing? And here's what I want you to understand. It hurt just as bad as it hurt earlier. His face is still a mess. And he cuddled up next to me, and he put his arm, little arm around me, and he said, I'm okay. I'm with you, Papa. I want you right now to hear that from your Heavenly Father. I didn't say to him, okay, I'm going to give you 16 lessons on a black eye. Going to go away, you do this, you do that. I didn't say any of that stuff. I just grabbed that little guy and I pulled him in my lap and I hugged him all the way to the end of the tram ride. That's what your Heavenly Father says to do with your sorrow. He doesn't want you to figure it out. He doesn't want you to analyze it. He doesn't want you to be better and do better. He just wants you to let him in. And there's healing in the unconditional love of the Father. It goes on. As you read on, you're going to find out that he says some of the same things he said before, except now he has perspective. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, is in holiness. Who is so great a God as our God? See what's happened to him? It was my sorrow. It wasn't my God, it wasn't me. It's just a bad thing happened. I'm sorry. I'm sad. Now he's relating to God. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And now the people are like, yes, they love. Yeah. Sometimes we say hallelujah. Yeah. The waters saw you. Now he rehearses the great redemptive act of God on behalf of Israel. The redemption. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. He's going into great detail with all this imagery of what he's heard about the Exodus. And your footsteps were not known, and you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What I want you to think about when life is sorrowful is you embrace the sorrow and rehearse the great deeds of God in your life and remember the day of your redemption. Rehearse the great deeds of God in your life and remember the day of your redemption. I'm just giving you a couple of practical ways to do that. One of the things I do is I have this discipline. I have 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. What I do every morning in my quiet time is I say to God, I say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to pray anything until you remind me of 10 ways that God showed up in my life in the last 24 hours. It is amazing. It's amazing. I go, oh yeah, there was that phone call. Oh yeah, then there was this. And oh yeah. So pretty soon I've rehearsed the deeds of God. Another thing that I do is I journal. And that gives me the opportunity. Every year I journal in black ink, and every year I take red ink, and in that week between Christmas and New Year's, I read back through my journal and I have a worship service. Because so many times I'll be like, life sucks, church open door sucks, I suck, I'm the worst pastor that ever lived, we don't have any money, nobody likes me, only people at church open door are petty people, whatever. And then I think back, I think of all the things that God has done, and it always helps me. But I have learned to embrace and let the sorrow have its way. I'm just like you, I have things in my life. 9 years ago, my daughter, her husband left her, and she's a single mom. And every night I text her. Tell her I love her. And every single night of my life, I cry for her. I hate it. I just can't stand it that she has to be alone and raise those kids alone. Just be by herself. I hate it. And when I go to prayer, I don't say, Jesus, it was a bad thing, but I'm okay because I'm a real mature Christian. Look at what a stud I am. I say, Jesus, I still hate it. Please help her. every night he meets me. And the circumstance doesn't get better, but I get better. Because someone is there with me in my sorrow. He's perfectly reliable and strong. He loves me beyond measure with a reckless love. His name is Jesus. Father, I pray for these dear followers of Christ at this wonderful place. I don't know what the sorrow is on their heart tonight, but Father, this morning, but I pray they will not try to hide it. They will not try to mend it on their own. But they will turn to Psalm 77 and know that they just feel bad because they're sad. And you love them right in the middle of that sadness. And the only time the healing touch of Jesus can access our life is when we're being honest with him. Peter said, and he knew it by experience, "You are the God that we can cast our cares upon because you care for us." In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Grow up. All right. Why don't we stand? I love it that we have a God who meets us right where we're at. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to fake it. Healing is in the process, is in the pain. And you know what? We don't have to like anything. I don't have anything else to say after that. Let's just pray. Lord God, I just thank you for these guys. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. We don't have to like the stuff, but we are thankful that you love us and that your love goes beyond our understanding. You know our frailties. You know everything. So God, I pray that you would meet everyone here this week in their place of sorrow. And if they're not in a place of sorrow now, thank you, God, for that. But when they do get there, meet them. And God, I thank you that you've put us in a community where we don't have to fake it. We just get to do life together. And through your spirit and your people, we can handle anything. And so we thank you for that, God. Help us to walk in such a way in the midst of the loads we have to carry. Help us to walk in such a way that we are a blessing to those around us. And so we thank you for that. Bless these precious people. Father, for those that are tired, give them a good nap this afternoon. And Lord, we just start this week afresh, knowing that our God is with us. And all God's kids said,
amen.
God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. Thank you, Pastor Ed.